This is chapel for May 1st, 1962. President Staley is leading our worship.
God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Heavenly Father, again we give thanks unto thee for the grace and the mercy that are so plenteous with thee, the grace that abounds even more than sin abounds, the grace that came to us, for no man could bring thee down. We thank thee again for the man, the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the words of grace that reveal thy will and purpose unto us. We thank thee that men have been called by that grace to be thy sons and our brothers. We thank thee for each and every one of them. And we thank thee most for the impulses that lead us to preach that grace, that men may believe, and believing, really live. Wilt thou bless this institution as we strive to understand better thy word and thy purpose? Bless us as we strive to learn more and more the glory of living together in the name and spirit of our Master, and of revealing through our lives more of the fullness of thy grace. We thank thee that in these strenuous times there comes to men of faith the consciousness that God, that thou art still with us and for us, and that power, ultimate power, is in thy hands. Wilt thou bless each one as we worship, each one according to his deep needs, each one according to thy wisdom for our ignorance, thy health for our weakness, thy love for our failure in love. May we truly worship expectantly and receive according to the riches of thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I have only one announcement. We have a limited number of copies of an issue of the Expository Times published in Great Britain, and in my judgment, one of the most valuable periodicals that can come to a minister's desk. These are for graduating seniors. They are sent to us to be given to you. There are not enough for all our seniors, but there are enough for the seniors who are present in chapel this morning, I suspect. And if you will come by my office, you will be most welcome to them. Miss Dina will see that you get a copy. There have been more changes in my plans this spring than at any time I can recall in my whole life, and that is why I am here this morning instead of being away where I had thought I would be. The changes just seem to come like bananas in bunches, and this is one of the bunches this spring. As far as I can see now, this will be my last opportunity to meet, worship with you in this chapel and to speak, I trust, something of religious significance to you. It seems to me that increasing confusion abounds in our day and generation. I read, when it came in this past weekend, the Christian Century, and especially was I interested in the article on South America, the church's function or duty or opportunity in South America, and the confusion, the problems, the disasters, the lack of wisdom that abounds in South America, even though I had known something of it and have been interested in that great continent for many years. These things, as they were outlined in the current article, surprised me, astounded me. There seems to be an overwhelming odds against us. There seem to be overwhelming odds against us there. And as I lay the paper down, I thought of Africa, and there are not many rays of hope there, that is, of hope that we can discern. There is always that hope that God's grace is known in Africa, and that given men of right spirit and obedience, it will abound. Given men who can be, at least if they will be consecratedly, men like Theron Rankin, who worked in China, men like others I could name, some of them known here, and some of them from our own convention, and many other great Christians, not of our convention's organization or even of our specific faith. Given men like these, there are tremendous rays of hope. But on the whole, so many problems confront us that when I turned again to one of my good friends, Emil Brunner, and sought his words on prayer, I was astonished to see that even as he contemplated the matter of praying, that he outlined the tremendousness of the world and the seeming feebleness of prayer. What tremendous odds there are against man if he thinks in his own mind only of prayer. And he outlined them in two or three very sharp paragraphs. And then he said, but it is like being lost in the woods and hearing the familiar voice of mother during the days of our childhood, of course, and saying, mother, I didn't know you were there. I was lost, but things are all right now. And from there he moves on to say that God still is God, even as our parents are representative of him in our thinking. And he is still the Father, and the power is still in his hands. When I laid down that book, I worshiped. So many things tend to distract our attention. So many things demand our activity, our energy, almost our lives in these days, that in moments of tension and discouragement, I think again of those lines of poetry that have so often meant much to me. I remember the house where I was born, the little window where the sun came peeping in at morn. I remember the fir trees, dark and high. I used to think their slender tops were close against the sky. It was a childish ignorance, but now 'tis little joy to know I'm farther off from heaven than when I was a boy. And I think among all the things that tumbled to my mind as I realized this would be the last chapel period for me, things that pertain to our immediate duties here, our immediate opportunities, our immediate needs, things that I would love to talk about, such as the marvelous backing that Southern Baptists have given seminary education, In spite of all the questions, this backing has been the astonishment of the American Christian world. And of the little things that I might ask you to do, and I did contemplate thinking again of asking you to help keep the campus beautiful and green. And I thought that I would like also to remind you students from the, shall I say, superior heights of an advanced age that I am rapidly attaining, I thought of asking you to remember that it is only as we give, even to an institution, that we receive the most. So many times, it seems to me, we have in these 11 years grown from the attitude of building a seminary, of establishing and strengthening an institution, to the attitude of wanting only to receive. And students could come here, and I suppose some do, saying, what can I get out of this institution? Instead of saying, what can I put into this institution as I receive her benefits? What can I do in order that future student generations may be more blessed, may have greater opportunities? And believe me, the biggest thing we ever can do is to give of ourselves, to give of our resources in so many instances, but the attitude of giving is the only proper attitude for Christians to take. Not how much can I get, but how much can I give? But I say, in spite of the many things that tumble to my mind, I think more than anything else, I had rather contribute to your understanding of worship and to your determination to worship constantly, always. Perhaps I did not select carefully the text as carefully as I might have, but I would remind you again of that text which often I have referred to, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ. Now, if a man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Or he that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That Spirit which is the constant inner and controlling factor of life. And again, Paul's words in the 8th chapter of Romans, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I had rather see people establish in their lives the attitude of worship, the attitude of faith, of believing, of prayer. And these things, my brethren, are more nearly synonymous than most of us have ever seen. Again, I think it was Emil Brunner who said, faith is prayer. And the moment we exercise faith, we are praying. And if we ever cease praying, we cease at that time believing also. And so with that thought in mind, the thought of worship and its necessity in these lives of ours, the thought of being constantly aware of God in the midst of our problems, of becoming again conscious of the fact that to the believing heart, his presence is strength that can overcome any obstacle. Faith is the strength of the man inside, and lost is the man without it. I turn myself to words that I think I have used even in this chapel before. Words of my friend Sam Miller. In James Joyce's Picture of a Young Artist, there is a description of a Jesuit priest. His very body, writes James, had grown old in the service of the Lord, and yet he had remained ungraced by aught of saintly beauty. Nay, his very soul had waxed old in that service without growing toward light and beauty, or spreading abroad a sweet odor of sanctity. Like Ignatius Loyola, of course, he was lame, but in his eyes burned no spark of Ignatius enthusiasm. Even the legendary craft of the company, a craft subtler and more secret than its fabled books of subtle wisdom, had not fired his soul with the energy of apostleship. It is possible in any church to live and to some degree to worship, to bind one's life within limits to its fellowship. Yet for all this and the labors that may accompany it, never, never in all the long years to find life really changed permeated, sanctified, and reaching that glory of the Spirit in which man's life at last achieves its destiny. Indeed, probably nothing is quite so frustrating as to know that for millions who have spent their lives within the shadow of religion, nothing of its beauty and grandeur has ever communicated itself to their inner essence. They are what they were when they came into it, and they go out of it ungraced, as James puts it, ungraced by that fire and flame, that beauty and wonder of apostleship. Certainly this is tragic. It is to carry all the burden of the labor of religion. It is to do all the things that religion requires of us. It is to live up to its rules and regulations, its laws and its bondage, and yet not receive the fruits of it. It is to know all the drudgery of church work and all the boredom of it, and yet never to find revelation speaking through it and grace and glory of God walking with the soul and making out of the common earth a supernal paradise. It is to bear within one's body all the pain and perplexity of life, and then to cover them up with external activities and superficial considerations. To give one's very lifeblood to such things, and yet after all to know that underneath the great tragic dilemmas and the perplexities of the human spirit have never been solved, this, I say, is tragic. The truth of the matter is we have been deceived. Not deliberately, of course, but circumstances have conspired to bring us into the church with little understanding of what we are to do in that church. The service has been cleansed of sacramental overtones and the sanctuary of symbolic remembrances. And however superstitious sacraments and symbols might become, they always retain a hint of the ineffable and the mysterious. Little by little, spiritual edification turned to a clever kind of sermonic entertainment which seldom touch the deep dilemmas or endless mystery of the Spirit. While the service has lost any representation of God's wonder, people were feverishly stimulated by the increasing tempo of all kinds of activities. To come to the cupboard and find it bare or nearly so was bad enough, but to come and not know that it was bare was far worse. And to come ill-prepared, mind and heart, in a hectic frenzy, able less and less to enter into any true spiritual discipline of meditation or repentance, this was indeed calamitous. Emptied in a sense from within and filled up from without by the wrong kind of thing, worship degenerated until people substituted cordiality for reverence and moral respectability for religious faith. On the basis of being free to have our own say, we developed a veritable doctrine of papal individuality. Authorities mean nothing to us. We know what appeals to us, and that is ground enough for whatever criticism or complaint we care to make. We came out of the world in which the divine spark is systematically ignored, if not denied. In an older world, there may have been an imaginable place left for God, but not in this one. It may seem larger by reason of its telescopes, but for all that, it has shrunk so that there is no room left for any kind of heaven. And as the church grows more frenzied with activity, it has less to do with the revelation of the living God and his redemptive grace. This is not, on my part, in my mind, to bawl us out. This is to say that others, too, recognize the problems, the confusion, the challenges that confront us, and to say that it is as it was with that older, eldest brother of mine, of whom I've spoken somewhat frequently. As he said, coming out of 26 years in the state hospital, Sid, the old man was wrong about many things, but he was right about that book. He was right about putting our faith in the God of that book, in the Christ, which is its center. And I think again so often of the times when Mother would say to me, "Let's read another sermon." and all the problems of childhood disappeared, as my mother, unable to go to church, would nevertheless read a sermon and pray and sing. And truly, we worshiped. We were conscious of God. We believed in Him. And our prayers were not empty things. Let us determine that we, in this confusion believing, shall pray and worship and recognize the goodness and the greatness and the grace of God. Then, it seems to me, there will be an odor of sanctity, a proper odor of proper sanctity about the lives of God's ministers. Our Father in heaven, we pray, and we believe, and we ask that this prayer and belief, through the fullness again of thy grace, will result in lives that are lived for thee, that carry out thy purposes, that speak thy message, that are known and read aright by all men. In Jesus' name.